fellow called Simon the Sorcerer and see what we can learn from the story that's told about him. As you're getting ready, this is in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse number 5, and so we'll read the passage first. And after we read the passage, we'll begin going through the lesson. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Samaria heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of those things which ye have spoken come upon me. Very interesting story of this man that we call Simon the Sorcerer. Now we get his name obviously from verse number 9, but there was a certain man called Simon which before time in the same city used sorcery. If you were to look him up, if you were to Google him, you would find him many times referred to as Simon Magus, M-A-G-U-S. And that's commonly his name as he's referred to in Scripture, though that name appears nowhere in the Bible. But that word M-A-G-U-S, Simon Magus, that is the Latin word for magician. And so he was referred to historically, when preachers preached about him, by that term, Simon Magus, Simon the Sorcerer. We want to look at some things about Simon this evening, and hopefully it'll help us to understand exactly what's going on in this story, because this is a very confusing story. And a lot of folks will come out with two different conclusions to this story. We're going to come out with one of those two, and we'll see if you think it's the right one or not. All right, first of all, letter A in our study tonight, we want to look at the magic. The magic. Again, Simon is called here the sorcerer. It says in verse number 9, which before time in the same city used sorcery. And verse 11, to him had they regard because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now, I don't think I have to explain to you that sorceries are not good. Now there's some folks today and down through time, I guess, that you would have to tell that to because they don't understand that. Sorceries, any kind of witchcraft, any of those things was forbidden in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 to 12. There was to be no wizardry, no witchcraft, no necromancy, none of these things along that line. And so we know, first of all, that this fella is doing something that's contrary to the law of Moses. And yet he's doing it in the Samaritan village, which we know Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile, but they still followed that law of Moses. And so he was doing something contrary to their law, and yet they were being bewitched by him. Those are the two words used both in verse 9 and verse 11. It's interesting. Notice those words go together, sorceries and bewitched. The word sorcery simply means, as defined in the dictionary, magic, enchantment, witchcraft. I write too small for my own eyes to read sometimes. And divination by the assistance or supposed assistance of evil spirits. So you and I that are in church on a Wednesday night and know the Lord, we clearly understand that's not a good thing. There are many in the world that wouldn't see anything wrong with that. And there were many here in the Samaritan village that didn't see anything wrong with that. And so he was performing sorceries. Now, according to history, and again, history is either here nor there. You can take it or leave it. According to history, Simon Magus, or Simon the Sorcerer, was attributed to make statues walk. That's one thing that they claim he was able to do. Make statues walk. I'm out of here. He also was supposedly able to roll over fire without being burned. He was able to fly. These are the witchcrafts, the sorceries that he used to bewitch the people. He turned stones into bread. I wonder where he got that idea. Accordingly, he could change his appearance into that of a serpent. Interesting. Or into the image of a goat. Not a sheep, but a goat. He also supposedly had the ability to open locked doors without a key. I know some people that can do that. That's not witchcraft at all. He could supposedly melt iron. He could produce ghosts or spirits at banquets. And he could cause dishes to move. My wife does that. I don't know what's so... Splat! Where did that come from? All right, he could cause dishes to move. These were the things that were attributed to him. Now, did he do those or not? That's up to you and I to debate. That's his historical claims. You know, people claim that those things happened today. You ever seen those? There's those dumb channels on television that show ghosts from houses, and supposedly they're doing this thing, rattling chains, doing that. Is it real? Is it not real? I have no clue. I don't ever want to stick around long enough to find out, to be honest with you. But here's a fellow that claimed to have that ability, and whatever he was doing, somehow he was doing it. Number one, under our outline of the magic, is the power. Somehow he had something or was doing something that had the people bewitched. The word bewitched simply means fascinated or charmed. Whatever he was doing was just stopping them in their tracks. They were awestruck. And they were watching what he did. He apparently had some kind of power. But not only did that magic come from his power, but it came from, number two, his popularity. His popularity. What he was able to do made him someone of note. Notice it says here in Acts chapter 8 and down in the end of verse 9, giving out that himself was some great one. So this ability he had, he used to his own benefit. He used to prove to other people that he was somebody, to give himself a name. You know, there's a lot of preachers today that are using supposed gifts to give themselves a name. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. But here's one giving out that he himself was some great one. He's, can I use the word lucky? I'm not sure that's the right word. Fortunate. Because you turn a few pages here and you're going to find another guy that's given a great oration, given this great speech, and the people that hear him and said, it's the voice of God and not a man. And God strikes the man dead right there, and he's eating the worms right in front of the people. Because he gave not God the glory, but took it to himself. Simon is fortunate that didn't happen to him. Because he was using these supposed powers, real or unreal, I don't know. but using these powers to promote himself, giving out that he was some great one, verse 10, to whom they all gave heed. Verse 11, and to him they gave regard. The end of verse 10, it says, this man is the great power of God. He used these abilities to his own advantage. You want to know the difference between his miracle working and the miracle working of the apostles? The apostles never worked miracles to their own advantage. They didn't make a statue walk. They made a lame man walk. They didn't do things that would just promote themselves. They did things that benefited others. So here's a man, and I just can't help but that word at verse 9, and you probably caught it when I read it. I read verse 5 and 6 and 7 about the great things that Philip did, and verse 8, and there was great joy in that city, verse 9, but there was a certain man. The contrast between what Philip is doing, miracles at the end of verse number 6, unclean spirits, we'll talk about this, crying out with loud voices came out of them. The contrast between that and what Simon, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. God is contrasting the two things. Both are working magic, if you want to call it that. Both are working miracles, but there's a vast difference between the two. Most of the folks that claim to be doing miracles today are doing it to give themselves a name. I can throw names out there. I won't do it. I won't mention Benny Hinn or anybody like that. But I can throw names out there, and the minute I know that I say the name, you know what I'm talking about their claim to miracle working abilities. Ernest Ainsley. These fellows that supposedly have, and they do it to build up their ministries. All right? You never saw Peter and John build their ministries on the miracles that they were able to perform. That everything they did was for the benefit of someone else and didn't care if anybody knew about it. Simon the sorcerer was not quite like that. So we get a picture of his power and his popularity that backed up the magic that he did. Then look, if you want the second thing, let her be in our lesson tonight, the marvels. The marvels. And again, I want to contrast the magic that the sorcerer did from the marvels that Philip did. The sorcerer was doing magic. Philip was doing marvels. And I would say that his marvels even exceeded the magic of the sorcerer. What happened here in Samaria is another show came to town. If I preached a sermon on this text right here, I guess I'd entitle it, Another Show Comes to Town. For a long time, they've been mesmerized, bewitched by the sorceries of this guy. Then Philip comes into town with the power of God, and it's a whole different story by the time he leaves. The marvels, not magic, but marvels. They're performed by a young evangelist named Philip. It says in verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. In Acts chapter 21 and verse number 8, Philip is referred to as the evangelist. What is an evangelist? Evangelist is someone that travels carrying the gospel. Really, the closest thing we have today, it's not a biblical term, would be a missionary. Someone whose sole job is to carry the gospel. They're not church planters. They're not pastors. They're evangelists. And they go to spread the gospel. That's their function and purpose. And that's what Philip is. And that's why he's going down there. He's going down to Samaria, not to start a church, not to plant a church. They're going to get Peter and John to come and do the follow-up work once he's done. But he's going to go down and God's going to use him for a great revival. So Philip the evangelist comes down. And notice what happens. Number one, notice the preaching of Philip. The preaching of Philip. It says in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. I wonder how that affected the demonic spirits that were empowering Simon the sorcerer when Philip came with the power of God on him and preaching Christ. We know that in other places, when those two spiritual battles took place. The spirits of darkness could not stand in the same place where the spirits of light were. One time Jesus came to them and they said, cast us out into the swine. And so now here this new spirit comes into town. It's the Spirit of God through Philip preaching. He's preaching Christ unto them. The preaching of Philip in our notes, what he said. What he said. His spoken word was more powerful than the magic that Simon was performing. His spoken word was more powerful. So we see what the preaching of Philip, what he said, down to verse number 12. It says, then Simon himself, verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Nothing can stand in opposition to those two things. So we understand where this story is going to go. Here comes Philip into this enemy territory where Simon, for a long time, has bewitched the people with sorceries, making that he himself is someone. Now here comes this young man, Philip, preaching Jesus Christ, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Notice secondly, not just the preaching of Philip, but the power of Philip. Not only what he said, but what they saw. In verse number 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. All right, first you've got to give heed to that which he says before you're going to see anything. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. All right, Simon performed magic. Philip performed miracles. Again, the difference. One is for self-glorification and self-lifting up, and the other is for the benefit of others. What do you mean the benefit of others? Look at verse 7. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. Miracles benefit somebody else. You know, Jesus never did a miracle. You know what the devil said to him? Turn these stones into bread. Why? Because after 40 days he was hungry. Hey, Jesus, do a miracle that will meet your own need. And he wouldn't do it. Every time he did a miracle, it was for someone else's need. And here the Bible says that Philip, the unclean spirits crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. Here's Philip now doing things that benefit others. Not that mesmerize them, not that bewitch them, but something that benefit them. They're getting healed. Their palsies, their evil spirits are being cast out. Notice in our notes, the power of Philip, what they saw, seeing the miracles which he did. Two things that can convince the Samaritans were the preaching of Philip and the power of Philip. And this must have intrigued Simon the sorcerer. It must have piqued his interest, because we're going to see that as we follow through the story. I think Simon has this attitude. If you can't beat them, join them. There's no indication of jealousy on the part of Simon. He just seems to be amazed at this. At this power of the spoken word and the power of the miracles done by Philip. And as he beholds this and he sees the Samaritan people being swayed away from him, again, no indication of jealousy there. Something got his attention. Well, what was it? Let her see. The miracles. It was the miracles that got his attention. That's why Jesus performed miracles. It was for the benefit of people, and it was to get their attention. Every time Jesus performed a miracle, he gave a sermon. Every time he performed a miracle, he gave an invitation. Every time he performed a miracle, he gave a command to do something in respect to the miracle that he worked. Go show thyself. Go home, tell thy friends. Go show thyself to the priests. Every time he worked a miracle, there was some message associated with it. And so he's watching these miracles. What were the miracles? Well, we talked about them already. Number one, the removing of devils. Verse 7 said, "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed of them." Again, here's a miracle that doesn't just glorify the name of the miracle worker, but benefits the person experiencing the miracle. These miracles are very similar to the ones Jesus Christ himself performed when he was on earth. You don't need to turn there, but you might want to mark the references down. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 26. "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." This is when Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out." The unclean spirit tore him, cried with a loud voice, and came out of him. Also in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 11, "And unclean spirits, when they saw him," Jesus, "fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." And then in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 26, Mark chapter 9 and verse 26, "And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." The same power that the Lord had during his earthly ministry, this man Philip has. Now we'll talk about that more in detail in just a minute. But he had the ability to work this miracle of removing devils. I wish I had that power. But do you see how I just said it? I wish I had that. That's our common nature. I wish I had that power. You know what we should be saying? I wish God would use me to heal evil, to cast evil spirits out of people. We have a different mentality today. And the people that claim to have these gifts today have exactly that attitude. I have this ability. I can do this and I can do that. Philip had none of those self-exalting qualities. He simply had a ability to remove devils. Second of all, the restoring of health. Philip had the miracle-working ability to restore health. "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed." We've heard it and we've said it. If these fellows today that brag so much about their ability to heal the sick would simply go down to Children's Hospital in Columbus and take care of all those innocent little babies, then maybe we would believe them. But until then, the circus goes on. Here is Philip, this evangelist, with the ability at that time to take those that were taken with palsies and that were lame, and they were healed. He could restore health. Again, like Jesus did. Folks today call these the apostolic gifts. Can I tell you? That's not what they are. Philip's not an apostle. There is an apostle named Philip, but this isn't him. This is the deacon of Acts chapter 6. This is not one of the 12 apostles that Jesus gave the gifts to. This is Philip. Yet he had those gifts as an ability to authenticate his message to these half-breed Jews, Samaritans, that were living there. If you understand the scriptures at all, you understand that in the early days of the church, many of these fell, not just the 12 apostles, but some others. Barnabas is referred to it as an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. There are others referred that way. They had these gifts as the church was young to be able to establish the truth that the power that Jesus had was with them at that time. We no longer have those powers and abilities now, unless there's somebody like Simon the sorcerer that wants to make a name for themselves and claim that they can do that. But here was Philip working these miracles, removing devils, restoring health. Notice another miracle, and it's not by Philip. This one's by Peter and John, and that is receiving of the Holy Ghost. And here's one that took Simon over the edge. He saw the removing of devils, and he was awestruck. He saw the restoring of health, and he was He was wondered about it, but when he saw the receiving of the Holy Ghost, he had a whole different change of attitude and heart. Notice in verse 17, the Bible says, "Then laid they," and this is speaking not of Philip, but Peter and John, "then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Again, there are those today claiming to have that kind of power, making a name for themselves, praising themselves with their own lips and their own mouths. That's not a ministry from God. And this was the one miracle, it seems, that took Simon from where he was, or where he claimed to be, to show his heart as it truly was, as we'll see as we continue on. But let's look at letter D. We see the magic, the marvels, and the miracles. Letter D, we're going to call this the model. The model. We could say a role model, or the model behavior. And I'm not going to give a lot of comment on this, but notice verse 12. And remember in verse 9, verse 8, there was great joy in that city. Verse 9, but that word has a lot of power. It's a small little word, but it's such a powerful word. It contrasts things. But there was a certain man named Simon. Well, we get that word again in verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things, and if I could skip ahead to verse 13, but when they believed, verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. Now, if you take those two statements, there's some suspicion right from the beginning. When they believed, the Samaritans that he had bewitched, when they believed, then Simon believed also. All right, I won't say anything more about that. We'll get to that in a minute. But notice in verse 13, Simon himself believed also. Again, the result of what he beheld and what he saw, that as the multitudes were going forward, then Simon believed also. Notice it says at the end of that, and when he was baptized. So number one, he believed. Number two, he was baptized. Can you imagine the thrill around town when Simon the sorcerer is baptized by Philip the evangelist? Can you imagine how excited Philip must have been? Not only that he's going to Samaria and having this great revival, but now this key figure in town has believed and now is being baptized. Boy, the news of that I bet got around. People all around Samaria were talking about that great event. Then it says he beheld. Number three, he beheld. It says in verse 13, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now there is a great debate among Bible students over whether Simon the sorcerer was genuinely saved or not saved. And I'll be honest with you, there's sometimes I study this text and say, yes, he was saved, but he was deceived. Other times, no, he wasn't saved at all. We're going to go with the second option here tonight. And if you're of the persuasion of the first, I got no problem with that. But let's take it from a practical standpoint of looking at it this way. And that's the way I already presented, verse 12. But when they believed, verse 13, then Simon himself also believed. He's following the crowd. Was his believing genuine? Well, the Bible says he believed, but there's just a lot of suspicion from here on out. Now, Philip's job, bless his heart, is to go in there and preach, and when somebody responds, he baptizes him. He identifies him with the body of believers. That's what baptism is, identifying with Christ, identifying with the church. And Philip does what by sight looks natural to do. He's made a profession of faith, let's baptize him. And then he hangs around the church, and he's part of them, and he's with them. But he's beholding the signs and the wonders. So he is model, but for how long? The Bible tells us now in verse 14 that when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Why did they send Peter and John? To authenticate it? To inspect it? No, I believe they sent him sent them to assist Philip in the work he's doing. One man has a great revival on his hands. That's an awful large task. So they sent some more experienced men, some men that have seen some things in their days. Peter here had seen a couple come in, Ananias and Sapphira. And by all outward indications, were honest and sincere and had sold a piece of property. And now we're giving the full value of that property at the feet of the apostles. And Peter says, no, you're not. Why have you conspired with the devil to lie, to sell it for such amount and to bring part of the amount here and claim you're giving the whole amount? Again, we've preached on that before. They weren't judged because they only gave a portion of what they got. It was theirs to give whatever they wanted to or didn't want to give. But when they claimed they were giving everything, Peter said, and he spoke the words and they dropped dead right there in front of him. Now Peter and John are coming down and they're going to check out this revival that's going down in Samaria. Can I tell you that Simon's on shaky ground right now when Peter and John show up? So they come down in verse 15, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, doctrinally, this thing just throws you for a loop. How are some people that believed and got baptized don't have the Holy Ghost yet? All right, again, the book of Acts is a transitional book. And you cannot get your doctrine from the book of Acts. Because you find things happening different ways, different times, among different people. Because God is transitioning from a gospel to the Jew to a gospel to the Gentile. He's going from the nation of Israel to the church. And it's just a transition happening until things finally level out. And so here we got some people that have been saved, they've been baptized, but they don't even have the Holy Ghost yet. There's a lot of folks today, again, that try to follow that same pattern. And that'll mess you up. So here it says, for as yet, verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful miracle. What a wonderful apostolic gift. And this is Peter and John doing this. So then notice the response in verse 18. When Simon saw, and here again, he's walking by sight and not by faith. When he beheld the miracles and the wonders, when Simon saw the Samaritans believing, then he believed also. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Letter E in our outline obviously is money. The money. Murphy's Law, when it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it somewhere. And that is a great common sense law. When you look at our government, it doesn't make any sense. There's a buck in it for somebody somewhere. And so now the money comes into play. When Simon saw through the laying on of apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. We get our word simony, S-I-M-O-N-Y. You look it up in the dictionary. It's in the modern dictionary. Simony comes from this very act right here. Simony is the offering of money for spiritual things. The Catholic Church was guilty of that for many years, of selling indulgences when Martin Luther opposed the Catholic Church. They were selling indulgences to people that could earn their ways into heaven. And that word simony comes from this story right here. I want this gift. I'll give you money if you'll give me this gift. And the awfulness of that causes Peter to say in verse 20, thy money perish with thee. That's a strong rebuke, isn't it? Thy money perish with thee. Let me give you the last two points here. Number one, he deceived Philip. Now let's give Philip every credit. He's preaching, he's excited, he's counting every convert he can get. And Simon also believed. Then Simon also believed, and he's baptized, and he's hanging around with them, and he's part of them. Philip did his job. It's not up to him to separate the goats from the sheep. It's not up to him to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's coming in, he's preaching, he gets converts, He moves on somewhere else. But now Peter and John have to come in and do the follow-up work. They've got to find out who was really sincere. Who really knew what they were doing here? Who's going to be grounded in the faith? And obviously Simon was not one. He stuck around beholding the wonders and the signs. But then Peter says to him, "Thy money perish with thee." That word perish is pretty strong. That would seem to indicate a fellow that's not on his way to heaven. "Thy money perish with thee." He deceived Philip. He did not deceive Peter. All right, that's the two things. He deceived Philip, but he did not deceive Peter. Peter says, "Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, it is possible for you and I as believers to get cold and spiritually dull where our hearts are not right in the sight of God. But there's a much stronger meaning indicated here in this text. His heart was not right with God. He's going to perish. Peter says in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Simon's not converted. He acted like it. He followed the crowd. He looked like it. Probably dressed like it, smelled like it, acted like it. But when Peter and John came down, they found out this one's not for real. In verse 24, Simon says, "Pray ye to the Lord for me." Can I tell you this? If you need prayer like Simon needed prayer, you don't need Peter to pray for you. You need to be down on your face and on your knees praying. But that wasn't Simon's mentality. "You do it for me. You do it for me." He's beholding the wonders and the signs. Everything's by what he sees. So he says to Peter, instead of when Peter tells him to repent, he says, "You pray for me." He can't get the thing right no matter what he does. And so here we have a man that was the great power of God, giving out himself to be someone that followed the crowd and looked like everybody else. And yet when push came to shove, his true colors were shown. The scariest thing for any preacher is to preach to folks week in and week out over and over and over and over again and fear that they're not genuinely converted. Now, we're no man's judge. But every Sunday morning when this auditorium's more full and we come in here and we preach the gospel and we give an invitation and we look around, I'm just hoping and praying that everybody under the sound of my voice really and truly knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they're not thinking that their appearance in church is going to suffice. That being under the sound of the gospel, that singing the hymns, that other people doing everything is going to be enough for them. Peter said, "You repent." He said, "No, you pray. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth, if thou shalt believe in thy heart, then thou shalt be saved." It's not what anybody else does. It's what you and I individually do with Jesus Christ. Simon apparently never got the truth of that. What a shame to one day stand before God in judgment and to be cast into an eternity of darkness, having been that closely exposed to the light and yet walking away. And yet how many folks today do the very same thing? Get that close to the light, that close to the truth, and yet the iniquity of their heart shines through. And they never do repent, and they never do pray, never do trust Christ. Simon the sorcerer is an example to you and I tonight of how close you can get to the power of God and yet never really truly accept it. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.